Acts chapter 10. We are reminded this morning that the good news about God's gracious rescue of sinners is for the entire world. It's for every people group, it's for every nation, tribe, and tongue. And this was his plan from the beginning. When God called Abram to be the father of the Hebrew nation, he said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who honors and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The chosen means by which God would make a great nation was through the promised son. But there was a problem. Abraham and Sarah were infertile. They were barren. They could not conceive children, and now they were well beyond their childbearing years. Yet God had made a promise. And God always keeps his promises. And so he opened Sarah's womb, and the line of the Messiah was established. God's chosen people were to be a light to the nations, to show the glory of God to the Gentiles, but they so often failed. But throughout the Old Testament, we see God moving his purpose and plan along according to his perfect timetable. Unhindered by the rebellion of his people, unhindered by the wickedness of pagan nations, unstoppable even by the devil. But when the time came, the book of Galatians says, God sent forth his Son to be our Savior, to initiate the Father's plan, to breathe new life into spiritually dead sinners through the gospel, and to adopt them. And this would begin with the gospel being offered to the Jews. But the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. The nation as a whole, that is, not every single individual Jew. And so God set them aside. Set them aside for the time being and turned his attention to the Gentiles. This is affirmed by the rest of the New Testament. Taking the good news to the entire world is what God wanted to happen. It was his priority, it's still his priority, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. We see that principle guiding the ministry of the apostles. As they traveled from city to city, the first place they would stop would be the Jewish synagogue, where they would find at least 10 devout Jewish men who had some knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And this had been the practice for hundreds of years. And the apostles, though, would take that practice that had been in place since the time of Babylon, really, and use it as an opportunity to preach Christ. And so as a public meeting place, the scriptures were stored in the synagogue. And that helps us understand Luke 4 and verse 16, where it says of Jesus that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. And so the apostles were following the example of Jesus himself. And so, since most major cities had a Jewish synagogue, which had a copy of the scriptures, that was the place that the apostles would begin their missionary ministry. This also helps us understand Paul's words in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then we see him practicing that throughout the book of Acts. For example, in Acts 13, Paul and his companions, it says, were going on from Perga, and they arrived in Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. Acts 14, they were in Iconium, and they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. In Acts 17, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went straight into the synagogue of the Jews. Clearly, it was a blessing for the Jewish disciples to witness God saving fellow Jews. But there was an infinitely greater surprise. One they had never dreamed of. They would never have dreamed of in 1,000 years. That same salvation that came to the Jews through the Messiah would be offered equally to those outside of ethnic Israel. Gentiles. Every non-Jew. But Jesus had planned for this. In fact, he says in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus was predicting the unity of Jews and Gentiles together in the church that's described in Ephesians chapter 3, the wall broken down between Jews and Gentiles, all now turning to Christ. And all those who are then in Christ have a unity that is beyond anything that ethnicity or language can form. So Jesus planned for his gospel to be taken outside of Jewish walls. Now there were Gentile believers throughout biblical history. We met some of them while we were in the Old Testament. But now there is a widespread offer of salvation and a turning to God in masses. That's new. Now look at Acts chapter 10, because here we see a major turn of events. A change that was totally foreign to the Jewish mind, even the mind of a Jewish Christian like the Apostle Peter. And as the story unfolds, we'll notice three major sections, first beginning with the direction of God in verses 1 through 33. Notice how the direction of God moves throughout this passage. Beginning with a vision. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. This would be about 300 to 600 men. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So the purpose of the vision was to get Cornelius to get in contact with Peter so that he could hear the message that God had commanded Peter to preach. Cornelius was not a believer yet. He was a devout man, it says, who feared God. This was a term that was used in the New Testament to describe a Gentile who followed the Jewish faith to an extent. He has not yet come to know Christ through the gospel. He could not have been saved yet. He had not yet heard the gospel. And according to Scripture, one must hear the word of the gospel in order for faith to be born. But this man had a vision which got his attention. He couldn't be saved by the dream. He couldn't be saved by the vision. He must hear the word of God. He must hear the gospel. In fact, that's made crystal clear in the next chapter, if you'll turn there to Acts 11:14, where in Peter's retelling of the story, he says in verse 13, "And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" See, the dreams were not enough. The vision was not enough. He must hear the gospel. He must hear the word of God in order for true saving faith to be born. So Cornelius was a man who followed as much light as he had, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to save his soul. So now God is bringing him to that place of full knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a religious man. He leads his household. He gives alms to the poor. He prays to God, but he's still lost. So God supernaturally directs him to come into contact with Peter so that he can hear the truth of Christ and be saved. So that's the vision of Cornelius. Then we see the vision of Peter, beginning in verse 9. And the purpose of this vision is to prepare him to meet this Gentile leader. See, though he is saved, Peter still is carrying around with him a healthy amount of baggage from his Jewish upbringing, part of which is to consider the Gentiles to be unclean, or as even some Jews considered them, to be dogs. Those who are outside of the covenant. And so Peter had a lot of prejudice and a lot of anti-Gentile prejudice in his heart. So the next day around noon, as the messengers were on their way to visit him, Peter goes to the roof to pray, it says in verse 9. And then he has a vision, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, verse 10. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, of course, this vision wasn't first and foremost about food, though you could make a connection here to Colossians 2, where it's made clear that all foods are now to be enjoyed in moderation. The food laws of the Old Testament no longer apply. But there's something more that's going on here. So the story continues. "Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you and to come to his house and to," notice, "to hear what you have to say." We'll see this again later on in the chapter. The purpose of the vision was to bring him to a place where he would hear the gospel. No salvation could come to him through a dream. No salvation could come to him through a vision. Salvation can only come to a person through the gospel. And so he was brought to a place where he would hear. And then the visions are explained. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I mean, he wanted everyone close to him to hear what God had sent Peter into his life to speak. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked to them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But here's the key to the vision. Peter's vision, "but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God," circle it, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. The purpose of the vision was to place Cornelius in the position to hear the word, to hear the gospel. But verse 28 really is the key to understanding what's going on here. The whole thing about the sheet coming down from heaven that's got clean and unclean animals on it is really about Jews and Gentiles being together in one body called the church, with Christ at the center. But Peter wasn't ready for that at the time, but God prepared him. And so Peter then declares. So the direction of God now moves then to the second major section of the chapter, which is the declaration of Peter, beginning in verse 34 all the way to 43. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." See, that's what this is about. "But in every nation, look, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That doesn't mean that people are being saved by their good works. What it means is God is not showing partiality. The gospel is for all the nations. This is a statement indicating that God does not show ethnic-based favoritism. God is interested in all the peoples of the world, not just the Jews. The gospel is for all. As for the word that he sent to Israel, verse 36, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So the gospel is a multi-ethnic gospel. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. The gospel is for you. That's the point. So Peter preaches Jesus to them. Look at verse 37. You yourselves know what happened. So in other words, there was some knowledge of Jesus. You know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. What did Peter just do there? He preached them what? The gospel. He preached to them the gospel, the very thing that they were sent by God to hear. That Jesus, the Son of God, died for sins. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. And this is what he is commanded to preach, he says in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one. Jesus is the one. Well, that's a jam-packed statement. He's the one, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15. He's the one who would come and crush Satan's head. He's also the one who's appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. In other words, he's compelling these listeners to come to Jesus, not simply as the Savior who will spruce up their life and give them a better life and help them to experience their best life now. What was going on here is he is lifting up Jesus as Lord. You come to Jesus as he is. And he's the one who's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, look at this statement. To him, all the prophets bear witness. I mean, this is where we've been for the last year. The big story, the big picture of the Bible, beginning in Genesis, all the way to the fulfillment in Jesus. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so Peter is preaching the gospel and he is calling them to faith. He is calling them to believe in the one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus, who will give them forgiveness of their sins. I am compelled to ask you this morning, have you come to Jesus? Have you come to him in a personal way whereby you acknowledge your own sinfulness and rebellion against God and your total inability to ever save yourself? You come to him as who he is. He's Lord of all. He is the Savior. But is he your Savior? That's the question that you need to answer this morning. Is he yours? Then the declaration of Peter then is followed by the third section of the chapter, which is the descent of the Spirit, and this is the last five verses. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. See, their minds are going back to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit first came on the day of Pentecost, and the audience was primarily Jewish. And now the audience is primarily Gentiles. So why is God doing this? God is doing this to make a very public statement that now Gentiles are going to be brought into the church along with believing Jews of equal status and rank and position before God in Christ. The connection is obviously made because the gift of tongues is given again. The gift of tongues in the book of Acts, if you study it out carefully, is actually the gift of foreign languages given to people who had never studied them before. That's what the gift is. It was for the purpose of spreading the gospel rapidly to all the known world. And so you had on the day of Pentecost all these Jews who had come from various places coming to this one place for the Feast of Pentecost, and God coming down in the Holy Spirit and giving the gift of foreign languages so that all of them would hear the gospel in their own native tongue and then be able to take it back to their own place. It was a rapid display of God's power to take the gospel to other places. And now this reminds them, oh my, you mean God is doing this for the Gentiles too? And so they were extolling God. And then Peter declared, verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain there for some days. So really, this is, as Homer Kent describes it, it is the Gentile counterpart of Pentecost. It was not to set a pattern for the rest of the church age. The book of Acts is a book of transition, as the church moves from infancy to maturity. But some people make a serious mistake here and believe that this supernatural demonstration of the Spirit is to be the norm or even a requirement for salvation, but they miss the point entirely. The Spirit's coming is spontaneous, it's instantaneous. It's while Peter was preaching that the Spirit empowered the word that the listeners might believe. They weren't praying for the Holy Spirit, he just came. And the water baptism was an act of obedience following salvation. It was a means of identification for these new believers that were now a part of the church. And so Peter commanded them to be baptized. See, baptism was not a prerequisite to receive the Holy Spirit, as some churches would teach. The baptism comes after they've already received the Holy Spirit, after they've become believers in Christ. And so believers' baptism then is commanded by the apostle here. So what's the whole point of this chapter? What is our takeaway? Our takeaway is that clearly there is no room for ethnic prejudice in the Christian church. God is right now calling sinners from every nation, tribe, and tongue to be in his family. But all must come the same way. They must come through Jesus. They must be saved through repentant faith in Christ. It's the only way. And so as a local church, we are privileged to be part of God's bigger plan. We talked about how we as individuals are part of a bigger plan. We as a church are also part of a bigger plan. The plan to take the gospel to the lost, to the Jews and the Gentiles, to Italians and Croatians, to Russians and Ukrainians, to Caucasians and African Americans, to Asians and Indians, to all people groups, to all nationalities, to all ethnicities. There is one Lord over all. His name is Jesus. And you and I must come to God through Him. And so as we faithfully preach the gospel and fulfill our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ, God is going to be pleased to fulfill the promise of Jesus who said, "I will build my church." He's doing that, isn't He? Amen. To God be the glory. Father, we thank You. We praise You for the glorious plan of salvation, for Your impartiality toward us as sinners, that the gospel is for all people groups. The promise came first to the Jews, and the Messiah came through the lineage of the Jews. But it was from the beginning that it was Your intention that they be a light to the nations. And now as Jesus, the light of the world, has come, He has called us as His disciples to be lights in this world. And so I pray that You would help us as individuals to be personally involved in evangelism. Give us boldness and courage. Give us grace and truth mixed together as it always was with Jesus. And Lord, as a church, we pray for Your powerful Spirit to work among us for the sake of gospel advance in Mayfield Heights, in the Hillcrest area, in Cleveland, in Ohio, in the U.S., and to the ends of the earth, Lord. Do Your mighty work among us. There is a great task laid before us. Cause us to be faithful and cause us to trust You. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand and sing.